If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 5 this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading. We're just going to read five verses this morning as we continue the study in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, and we're talking about David's life and how he relates to God and the plan that God has for him. 2 Samuel chapter 5, let's begin reading verse 1. It says, "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word that we have this morning, these five verses as we look at these. And we just pray again you would guide and direct in our lives. Help us to look at the principles and help us to be able to apply these again in our life. As you have demonstrated those, or David has in his life. Now, Father, I pray you just bless our time together, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So David, he lived a remarkable and distinctive life. Some things were said about him that nobody else, these things have been said, specifically that he was a man after God's own heart. As you study Kings and Chronicles and those books, you see every single king just about was compared to David. So David was the standard, as standards go, as kings go. He was the first king chosen by God. Saul was the first king, but he was not God's choice. He was the people's choice. And so when you look at that, that makes a difference in how things turn out. And, of course, David in his life, he was a man that trusted God. He walked with God. He was not perfect, just like us. But nonetheless, he looked to God in his life in just about every every successful avenue of his life was really because God was with him. And we saw his faith, and we saw how he demonstrated that faith by just believing in God, knowing God could take care of him, God could provide. He understood what authority was. He understood when Saul was the king that he was the authority at the time. And he didn't mess with him, he didn't touch him, because he was God's anointed. That's hard for us sometimes to understand. When God puts people over us, then we need to understand there's a purpose and plan behind that. Even leaders like our president, whoever that may be, there's reasons for that. God allows those people to be in those positions most often because we need it. It may be that we need to turn to God and look up instead of looking at man. But God will do that, and he'll allow those things to happen in our lives. Of course, our prayer is, and our desire is always to have someone who is following God to be over us that would make our life easier and more peaceable. And talks about that in Timothy as well in chapter 2. So we see that David, he loved Jonathan, which was Saul's son. Saul hated David. He was jealous of David because he found out that he was going to be the next anointed. And of course, everybody was praising David for all that he did. The women would sing out that he had killed his 10,000s where Saul had killed his thousands. And he was jealous to the point that he was bitter over it. He tried 3 times to kill him with a javelin. And then he chased him mercilessly, trying to get a hold of him and kill him. And God intervened every time. God took care of it. Whether it was put all the men asleep or protect him and call or have the Philistines attack Israel and draw off Saul and the army and protect David that way. But God did that, and he was helping him out. We come to the point now in chapter 5 where Abner had tried to make a pact with David, and as such, he had put all the leaders in Israel. Remember, Israel and Judah are the two different kingdoms at this time. Judah is a tribe, and the other 11 tribes are following Ishbosheth. And, of course, Abner put him up as a puppet king. And through that, anyway, Abner was killed by Joab, and then Ishbosheth was killed as well by a couple guys, Baana, and Rechab, if I remember right. So So now we've come to this point here where things are starting to come together. There's a promise of God that was given to David, and that promise is about to be fulfilled. Let me remind you that when God promises something, he's going to fulfill his promise. He will do that every time. And for us, that's important that we understand that, because we can trust him and believe that he's going to do what he's called us to do in any situation, no matter what it is. It reminds me of Isaiah 40:31. It says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." That's what God wants for our lives. He wants to give us the strength to complete the task that he has for us, but it requires that we wait on him. We look to him for guidance. I think too many times I make choices, I make decisions, and I look at things from the perspective of what I think about things instead of really what does God think? What does God want me to do? And really, he wants us to seek his face for every single detail in our lives. You know, God never fails. He always says what he says he will do. So here, David, we remember David was anointed to be the king. Turn to 1 Samuel. Hold your place here for a second. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, if you'll flip over there, look at verse 1. This is back when David is being chosen. And, of course, God tells Samuel to go, and he will show him who that king was. Samuel was not the one to pick him. He was just God's tool to go point him out. And look at verse 1. It says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul?" Remember, he was heartbroken over the things that Saul had done. He had rejected God. He had disobeyed God. And it hurt him. He says, "Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." So he told him, he says, "Hey, I want you to go. There's a king there, and I'll tell you who he is." And he tells him not to look on the outward appearance, but look on the heart. Because Samuel, just like all of us, the first guy he saw, I think it was Eliab, he thought, well, this guy's tall, strong, he'd be a great king. And that's the way we think sometimes, is we look at people's abilities I know there's times in my life where I saw somebody and I thought, boy, that guy would be a great evangelist or this or that because of his personality or whatever. That's not what God looks at. He looks at a man's heart or a woman's heart. Where's your heart at? Is it with God or is it with not? He's not looking for somebody just to do something. He's looking for somebody who's willing to follow him and let God do the work. We just follow him. That's the key, is to follow him. So here he said, go to Jesse, and I'll point him out to you. Look at verse 12. It says, "And he sent and brought him in." This is after he already had seven of his sons pass by. It says, "Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." That's interesting. When I saw that, that just reminds me, that's what God's done for us, in the sense that we have the Spirit indwelling us. The Spirit was upon him. And here it says, from that day forward. That doesn't mean he did everything right, but that means the Spirit didn't leave him like he left Saul. It's a different situation, isn't it? He goes on and says, "So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." So here we see that David was anointed to be the next king. And again, with that, knowing that God was working in his heart, knowing that God had just sent Samuel to anoint him, you think it'd be real easy to get proud. It'd be real easy to say, "Oh, I'm the king now," and want to come in and try to usurp the authority of Saul. But that's not what he did. He remained under Saul's authority. He didn't tell Saul that he was anointed king. He didn't bring that up to him. And as far as we know in the Bible, it doesn't say that he ever did that. And so, Saul figured that out. But so David, he never took matters into his own hands. He had two opportunities to kill him. Abishai was wanting to kill him. Joab, they were wanting to kill him. They had the opportunity there in the cave the first time. And then when he was asleep there, the Lord put all the men of Israel to sleep. And he walked in and he took his spear and he took his water bottle. But those were times when he could have had him killed right then and there. But he didn't do it because he understood the authority. And he had resolved this in his heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 6, it says, "And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master. The Lord forbid." Again, you see his heart. His heart desire was to follow God. He said, "The Lord's anointed to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." He knew that he couldn't do something against this man, Saul, because God had put his hand upon this man and said he was the king. And so he understood that principle, and he made sure that he didn't violate that principle. So here we see that he was getting ready in the situation to become king over all Israel. God had used Abner to align the 11 tribes. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 3, just over the page if your Bible's like mine. Look at verse 17, again reminding us what Abner did. And verse 17 says, "And Abner had communicated with the elders of Israel, saying, ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then, do it. For the Lord hath spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines, out of the hand of all their enemies. And Abner also spake in the ears of Benjamin, and Abner went also to speak in the ears of David and Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel, and that seemed good to the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner came to David, to Hebron, and 20 men with him, and David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. And Abner said unto David, I will arise and go, and will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace." So Abner, he decided to turn against Ishbosheth. He had set him up as king over all of Israel, and he decided, nope, David is the anointed. I'm going to go, and I'm going to make a league with David. He already went and had his meetings with Israel. Specifically, he talks about Benjamin. Remember, Benjamin was the tribe that Saul was from, and so he wanted to make sure those guys were all set, and he took care of all this. And so he went to David. He made this league. And, of course, we remember that Joab, being angry and, of course, seeking revenge because his brother was killed by Joab, Abner, that he went after him and his brother Abishai, and they killed him and murdered him. So anyway, that was the situation. In verse 1, it says, "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David." So here we see that all the tribes came to David. He didn't go to them. They came to him after this situation. Ishbosheth is dead. Abner is dead. They had already made a decision that they were going to be under David. So they came to him, all the tribes. And so here, he didn't go to them. And, you know, sometimes it's a difficult situation when you think about it, when you try to force something on people. I'm learning that more and more. It's hard. They resist. They put up a fight. They don't want to really fall in line or do what that maybe sometimes is right. And so David, it would have been right for him to say, all of Israel's under me, and I want you guys to come and line up. But he didn't do that. He waited on them, and they came willingly and said, hey, we're here. We want you to be our king. And so it really, God was in that whole thing, and God just kind of guided and directed in that situation. They recognized him. First, in that same verse 1, they said, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Again, they're recognizing David. He's Israel's king, and that's they're of the same lineage, if you will, all from Abraham. And so he understood that, and they made that known to him, that we're with you. In verse 2, it says, also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. They're reminding him that when he was there, he was a servant. He was somebody that they're acknowledging him as the right hand of Saul. He's someone who fought for them, someone who took care of them, someone who protected them. He goes on and says, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. They knew that David was God's man. They knew that that David was going to take care of them and feed them and provide for them. They recognized David, that he was going to reign over all of Israel. And so, verse 3, it says, so all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron. So these folks, these elders, older men, men that were in some sort of authority in their tribes, they came to David, and they came to him to make a league with him. Now that word league is a Hebrew word, bereth, and it means a covenant. And that's exactly what they're doing. They're making a pact or a covenant with him. And so they come to him with this idea of making this league, realizing that it was something that they had to put in trust, and they're putting their trust in David, in David and the God that he serves. It says they made a league with them in Hebrew before the Lord. Again, we see God in all of this, seeing how God is working through this, and they're coming before God and doing these things. It's not something that they did just outside of that, but they trusted God in their situation. They're trusting God that David, as the anointed, is going to take care of them, and they're going to be under his authority. They're going to follow him. He's going to be their leader. And so they made this public that he was the anointed. Now, this is the third time that David has been anointed. Anybody remember, we talked about the first one already, but anybody remember when the second time he was anointed? Anybody got any ideas? Yeah? Yes. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 4 says, "And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah." So that was the second time. This is the third time. And so each time, again, they're recognizing David as being their king. Samuel did it first, and then, of course, Judah, and now all of Israel. So what are some qualifications for the king? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, the Lord has given Moses these qualifications. The Lord, way before they ever went after a king, he knew that one day they would have a king. In fact, he told them that they would have a king. Now, that king was supposed to be one that would be chosen of God, and he knew it would happen. When Saul was chosen to be king, the people chose him. They were not following God. That was not the time that God had planned for them to have a king, and they didn't pick the right man to be the king either, although God allowed that to happen. Some qualifications he gives in Deuteronomy chapter 17, look at verse 14, it says, "And when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like all, as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose." Again, that's an important aspect of it. We want to choose, and when we think about voting, and we think about those people that we're putting in leadership, especially in the public life, we want to choose people who the Lord would choose. That's almost impossible today, to be honest with you. I mean, there's some folks that would stand in a lot of places that we would stand, but a lot of those folks don't know the Lord, don't care about the Lord that much, and don't think about that. So it makes it difficult at times. But in this case, he's talking specifically about a king over Israel. And Israel, these folks are God's chosen people. So he said, "The Lord thy God shall choose one from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother." So he had to be of Israel. He had to be a Jew. "But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that they should for as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way." So two of the things he's telling them is not multiply horses. And then he told them also that you shall not return to Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. And he said, we don't want you there. We don't want you to go back down there to Egypt. Multiplying horses to himself. In other words, becoming real wealthy and forgetting about those things that are important, God in this aspect. And that's what happens sometimes is someone gets an authority, what do? They bring in a lot of things for themselves. Those things become, or put them in bondage. One, they actually, sometimes we worship those things we seek after. People worship those things, like horses, for instance. And we know this is one of the problems that Saul had as well. He had multiplied horses, but also, as we go down, we'll see, verse 16 says, "But he shall not multiply horses to himself." Verse 17, "Neither shall he multiply wives to himself." And again, this is one of Solomon's big problems. This is probably his biggest problem, because those wives, they did exactly as God said here, "Thou shalt, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold." So he's talking about the fact that these wives, and this is what Solomon's downfall was, he had all these wives, they turned him away from God, and he worshiped these idols that they had. He's not to multiply to himself silver and gold. What is God's plan for a leader? Is it to be rich and wealthy and, you know, eat, drink, and be merry? Is that the purpose God had for the leader? What was his purpose? Take care of the people, yeah? Trust and obedience. Lead them to righteousness. That's his responsibility, not to mislead them. All these things he's saying not to do, they mislead people. If we, in our lives, and I know we all struggle with this, I can go look at my garage and see how much I've got junk there that I haven't touched and probably won't touch till the spring comes out. But we multiply a lot of things to ourselves. What does that tell people? Especially it tells young people that things are important. We ought to have this stuff. Now, we know stuff, it can be a tool that we can use, no doubt. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm just saying sometimes we overdo it. You know, and when we do that, it really shows young people that these things are important. This is what daddy and mommy have. It's important. We need to get a lot of this stuff. That's why kids today, they think that they deserve from the government or whoever will give it to them a college education. They think they deserve a big house and a two-car garage and two cars in it, nice new ones probably. I mean, it's a whole different philosophy what it was years ago. Back in the 20s and 30s and 40s, people understood because they went through the Depression. They understood what it was to have nothing. And the things they did have were important. I remember Flo, she would, you know, things are important. So she would pay attention to those things. Today, a lot of us, we don't. We just go through the thinking, well, they're always going to be here. And that's not the case. But anyway, the king here is someone who's supposed to be wise, someone who's supposed to lead these people into serving God and being righteous. Verse 18 says, "And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest of Levi." He's supposed to take the word of God and make a copy for himself. Now, what's he going to do with that? Let's see. Verse 19, "It shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life." He's saying he needs to be in the Word of God. This king, this person that who's in authority, this one that God is going to choose over Israel, he's someone who is following God. He's reading the Word of God. He's finding out what God's plan is for him. And he's supposed to do it all the days of his life. "That he may learn to fear the Lord his God and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them." And verse 20 says, "That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." So these were the qualifications for the king. This is somebody who David is, at this point in his life, he's qualified to be, is this king. This is the one God has chosen. We know that God would not choose an unqualified person to be king, right? We know that because here we have it in Scripture. It's clear. So this is the man of God, this is David, and this is what he has, this is his, if you will, job description. Many of you understand what job descriptions are, and you have those at work. This is David's job description, and this is who he's supposed to be. Now, was David perfect in all that? No, he wasn't, and we know that, and we're going to see more of that as we continue to read about him. But nonetheless, in his heart, he was perfect toward God in the sense that he wanted to serve God, follow God. And he understood what that meant. In verse 4 of 2 Samuel chapter 5, turn back there. 2 Samuel chapter 5. So here we see that David had made a league with these folks. It was a pact, if you would, or a covenant. And that covenant was that he was going to be the king and they were going to follow him. And then it just explains to us his age and talks a little bit about that. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 40 years. So that means he was 70 years old, okay, thereabouts, when he was done. And again, for that time, in verse 5, it says, "In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months." So 7.5 years he was over Judah. And then finally this took to fruition in chapter 5. And so he was 37 and a half years old here probably. And then he began to reign over all of Israel for 33 years, which again, that puts the 40 years or 40 and a half years of that. And it reminds us again that God's timing is not ours. It's amazing when you study the Bible and you see how God uses different people. Moses was 80 years old when God called him to go to Egypt and deliver the people from Egypt. 80 years old. Now, that was back in the old days, okay? But so he obeyed. And it was all about God's timing. God had left him in the backside of the wilderness for 40 years. He was in Pharaoh's court for 40 years. David here, he was 30 years old when he began to reign as this king. It just shows us that God knows all about when things are supposed to happen. And God's timing is always perfect. And so the nation needed a shepherd, and that shepherd was going to be David. He was the man for the job. In Psalm 78, verses 70 through 72, it says, "He chose David, also his servant, and took him from sheepfolds, from following ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." This is God's work. This is what God did. And why did he choose David? Well, this tells us right here, in a sense, he chose David because David knew how to follow God. You know, it's always we say, well, it's like the Marines, they're looking for a few good men. Sometimes we say, well, God's looking for leaders. What God is looking for is followers. If he can find someone who can follow him, he will make him a leader. Why? He takes those who will humble themselves, and those are the ones he exalts, right? He doesn't do it the other way. That's our thinking. I can climb the ladder. I can be successful. I can do this, and I can show people this. That's not God's plan. That's not his way. He wants us to understand that we have to be humble and learn how to follow him, and then he'll take and change our lives and move us in a different direction. Turn to Psalm chapter 25 for a second. Again, this is another psalm that David has written, and you can go through and study these books, and you can go back and go through the psalms, and you can see David's heart. Again, reminding us who this man was. God told us he was a man after his own heart, but here we have his words as he's just laying his heart out to God and sharing his intricate details with God, the things that are going on in his life. He knows that God can help him guide and direct in his life. I'm going to ask you guys, you folks, if you would like to help me read today. Do I have three people who would like to help read this morning? Josh, if you would read in just a minute, verses 1 through 7. Deb wants to read verses 8 through 14. Who's the third person? Rob, 15 through 22, okay? So let's just go ahead, and Josh, if you read those. You see, you know, David's life wasn't easy. Just as we go through struggles in this life, we have physical problems, financial problems, a lot of different difficulties come our way. And yet, where does he go? Where does he go for comfort and strength? He goes to the Lord. First thing he said in verse 1 is, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." And verse 21 says, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Again, he is waiting on the Lord. He's seeking the Lord's direction. He's asking him to guide him. Verse 14, he said, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. We want to know what God's mind is. We need to understand to reverence him. And when we reverence him, then we will follow him. We'll seek his face out. In that same verse, he says, and he will show them his covenant. We want to know what he wants us to do. We want to know where he leads us. We are different than the world. We're not like everybody else. We have accepted Christ as our Savior, and God gave us something, a seal. And that seal is the Holy Spirit of promise. We're sealed into the day of redemption. And God has something for us to do because we're still here. We're still breathing. We're still in the flesh. We're still walking. God has something for us to do. And that is that we seek him and find out what it is. He wants to show us. And there are things that he will have us do. He knows there are times that we get tired and discouraged and we have to rest. There are times that happens. David knew that. There was times in his life where he had to set apart and rest. Okay? But there are also times when we need to be doing something too. And all of that is God's plan, God's timing. And he knows where we're at. He knows right this second what we're doing right now, what we're thinking. What our plans are for this afternoon, what we're going to do tomorrow. He already knows. And we still have a choice to make. And we can choose what we do. We can choose what we think. And God still knows that. I don't even understand that. But I don't have to, because it's by faith that we trust him and believe him and believe that he knows these things. So he has a plan, just like he told us in the Psalm, and I think it's Psalm 37, where he says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. They're there for us. We just have to find out where they're at. That's our job, is to seek him so we know what those steps are. He's got them laid out. They're already here, and we just have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your guidance. I need your direction. Help me not to lean on my own understanding, but help me to trust you, knowing that you're going to guide me through this path that you've ordered for my life. And he will do that. Now, he also will bring us back to that. Though we fall seven times or whatever it is, he will lift us up. When we come back to him and confess that and say, Lord, I've strayed. I went off in the woods. I went over here. I had this. And whatever it is that we're doing that's not the steps that God has for us, that is sin, the Bible says. James 4:17. But the point is that God has those steps for us. And all we have to do is seek his face and ask him to guide us, to show us. To provide. He says here, he will show them his covenant. He knew that his enemies were about him. His enemies were cruel. He said, oh, keep my soul, in verse 20, and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed. We've seen that word several times lately, that word ashamed. 2 Timothy 2:15, it talks about that. That we're to study, and we have a choice. We're going to be approved or ashamed. And the key is that we don't want to find ourselves in that position of being ashamed as we're serving God. And again, it's just a matter of going back to him time after time after time. Everyone in this room goes to the table at least once a day for the most part, right? We eat, do we not? We drink, do we not? That is the same concept of going after God, thirsting after righteousness, hungry for the things of God. Every day we need to go seek that. We need to have that, because that is the food that's going to help sustain us and give us what we need, spiritually speaking. And that's what David understood in his life. He was willing to follow God and trust him. In fact, this is what he told Solomon when David was dying in 1 Kings 2:3. He says, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou may prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. He's telling his son. This is a father telling his son, giving him wisdom. And this is the wisdom we need. The same thing. Jesus, he made this statement in John 14:23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto me and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which he hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Again, he's making that same thing that David was telling Solomon, is to follow God, learn his commandments, and keep those commandments as best as you can. And you know what? You can't do it without the power of God in your life. Can't do it. It'll be a struggle. every time if we let the flesh win out. And it's the thing that we see in David's life. He struggled with this, and he failed, but he also, we see that he made it through all this, and still he loved the Lord. And today we have that phrase in the Bible where it says that he was a man after God's own heart. Boy, wouldn't you like the Lord to say that about me or you? Bruce is a man after my heart. I'd be, wow, really? I wish that was true. I hope that one day it may be. But we've got a lot to learn still. So anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your words, and we pray you would help us, each one. As David had many struggles in his life, he was a man that really sought you and followed you. He can be one of those men that we can say is an example. And Father, I pray that you would help us to follow you, to look to you and trust you, that you've called, that the things that you've called us to do, that we'd be willing to do them. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.